Mark chapter number 16. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" When they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. And when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that they that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, look at the next two words, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if any drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy of just reading the Bible. Lord, we started in chapter 1. Here we are reading the closing verses. And Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to take this summertime to just take Wednesday nights and walk beside your Son. And Jesus, we want so much to be more like you. And Lord, thank you for the things we've been able to observe and the things we've been able to apply to our lives. And Lord, I think it's helped this preacher. Lord, I think it's helped us all to maybe pause and consider a little bit more as we live out our lives. What would Jesus do? And to try to do the best we can, Lord, to live like you on this earth. Thank you again for this Bible study and bless tonight's lesson. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Very good. The first eight verses, we see the women discover that Christ has been risen. I already mentioned it in the introduction, but they did not come in faith believing Christ's word, his testimony, that he would rise again. They simply wanted to prepare more properly his body for burial. And so we see again the lack of faith, the lack of belief in the teachings of Christ concerning the resurrection. And you say, well, that's terrible. I don't know. I always try to trade places with these people and thought, would I have approached the situation any differently? Remember, these are the same ladies, before we become too critical of them, that while all the disciples fled on crucifixion day, there were still some ladies close by, and these were part of that group of ladies. Thank God for faithful ladies. But they didn't come in faith believing Christ's word that he would rise again. They were even questioning, how in the world are we going to get in there? How are we going to get the stone rolled away? But you know what? They showed up and the stone was rolled away. And then we see the testimony of the angel of the Lord. And I love this. They enter into the sepulchre. They see a young man, verse number 5, sitting on the right side, clothed in white, long white garment. They were affrighted. Again, I don't blame them. And here's the words. Here's the message from the messenger. Angels are messengers. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. And so here we see this angel comes and he wants to testify to the fact that Christ has risen again. And then he tells them, don't keep it a secret. You go out and you tell the others. You tell the band of believers out there. You start with the disciples and spread the word, Jesus has risen again. And folks, that command is going to be handed to us here before we get done by Christ himself, before he ascends to heaven. He still is saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 15, what is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and here it is, that he rose again the third day. Folks, listen to me. I know we got a lot of different things we need to preach, and we should. I think that a church, people have a right to come to a church and hear all of the teachings of the Lord, and no part of the scriptures ought to be ignored. But there is one main message that we must leave church and spread everywhere, and that is that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried. And by the way, you know what? They went and checked. He rose again the third day. They found an empty tomb. And so we see them discover that Christ has been risen. In 9, 10, and 11, we see that Jesus, a mention concerning Jesus' personal appearance to Mary Magdalene. And by the way, this is the very first person Jesus appeared to in person after the resurrection. You think about that. Mary Magdalene was a woman that had to be delivered from devils. Here's a woman that lived a demonically controlled life of all the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? We see how far down did God have to reach to save any of us. But you know what? From an earthly standpoint, it seems like this is one of the ones that he had to reach a little farther down for. But you know what? I just love the fact that he appeared to Mary Magdalene first. And I can't help but think of the words where Jesus said unto whom much is forgiven. Who loves the most? Oh, I don't know who was forgiven the most. And we see a level of dedication in Mary Magdalene, a love for her Savior. Matter of fact, I'll read to you the words of John chapter 20, as Mary has this interaction with Jesus, and we're given the very details of the story, John 20:11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and see two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. But that's what her conclusion was. They've stolen the body of Jesus. They've taken away his body. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, we're going to see this in a minute, that also that when Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, that the Lord in his glorified body had a way of withholding recognition. He could appear to them and be who he was, and yet their recognition of him was withheld. And at first she didn't know. Matter of fact, I love this little phrase. She's supposing him to be the gardener. Well, that might be classified as one of the greatest misidentifications in all of the Bible. I thought it was just the groundskeeper, you know. And so maybe he'll know. Maybe he'll know. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She's supposing him to be the gardener. Said unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. I love this. Jesus saith unto her, one word. He just says her name, Mary. Whew. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Say, folks, I don't know, how would we recognize Jesus when we get to heaven? Well, we can certainly look for the nail prints in his hands. Amen. But you know what? I think when he says your name, you're going to recognize, you're going to see him as you've never seen him before. And all he did was just say your name, say your name. And I love that. She turned herself and says, and Rabboni, which is say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren And saying to them, I ascended to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And here in this story, we see that all summarized in verse 9, 10, and 11, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that which had been with him as they mourned and wept. They, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, these two words, folks, believe not, believe not. Now they're about to believe. He's going to send the messengers to say, hey, you know what? He rose again. Here comes the women. He rose again. There was an angel in there, a young man. He told us that he rose again. And then here comes Mary Magdalene. Yeah, I saw two angels, but I also seen Jesus Christ, and he called my name. And when he said my name, there was no mistaking who it was. Folks, he rose again. I talked to him. And here comes these skeptical Jews. Well, I don't know about that. And so that's what we see. Boy, the power of God, the frailness of the faith of men sometimes. And then we see that Jesus then appears to do his two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's funny. He sent the women back. He sent Mary Magdalene back. And you're going to see before he shows up, you know, in the mouths of two or three witnesses, the Bible says, a thing is established. And so he says, I'm not just sending three women, you know, three of them the first. I'm not just going to send a single woman. I'm not just going to send two men. He says, then I guess I'll have to show up and convince them. But here we see again, verse 12 and 13. And you can go back. It's a lengthy story, but Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 35. I've preached on it recently. I'm not going to reteach it. But of course, these are the two men that were on the road to Emmaus. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went to the country, and they went and told it to the residue, neither believed they them. And so here's these two men, that wonderful road to Emmaus. That's such an important, incredible chapter. And I think I preached a message, I don't know, 4 or 5 months ago, maybe been longer, called The 6-Mile Walk with Jesus. And you know what? There was something that happened to those men when he joined them just outside of Jerusalem. You know what? They were discouraged. They were in despair. They were questioning the will of God and the ways of God. But after they went on a 6-mile walk with Jesus, and I think I did the math on that. I'm kind of going by memory now, but I want to say that we figured out that was about 2 hours, 2.5 hours, depending on how fast they walked. And you know what? In 2.5 hours of just walking with Jesus, then you see them racing back to Jerusalem. There is no more doubt. There's no more discouragement. There's no more despair. There is no more questioning the wills and way of God. What changed? What changed? The same thing that would change us. You know, folks, we're all going to get down in the dumps. We're all going to get to those places in our Christian life where it's just like we're just mechanically trying to put one foot in front of the other. But I'm telling you what, our gas tanks are on empty and we're in a state of despair. And the devil's got us questioning, preacher, how do you fix those things? Well, you're not going to fix it on Facebook. You're just not. You know how you fix it? You got to go find Jesus. No, you got to go find Jesus. Just Jesus and me. I travel along. Remember that old song? Along the lonesome way. My burdens were heavy and dark was my day. And then it talks about Jesus. You know, now it's just Jesus and me. You know, folks, listen, I'm for everything. I'm for everything that helps you. You know what? I'm for good Christian fellowship. Amen. Aren't you glad for friends? I mean, I'm not diminishing any of that. I'm for reading whatever devotional book you want to read. I'm for listening to sermons online. I'm for spending extra time in the Bible. But there is something about just going and finding God, finding the person of Jesus Christ. There's some things that he can fix that nobody else can fix. And there's some things he can fill in my heart that nothing else will ever fill. So listen, be careful that you don't use all of the tools as a substitute for the Savior. Because all those things are good and proper if they get you to Jesus. But there's nothing like just spending some time with Christ. Jesus appears to the disciples. Here they come. Guess what? Don't believe them. So the women have come. Three women. Yeah, we don't buy it. Mary Magdalene, I saw him. Two disciples, we walked with him. And he revealed himself to us. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. And then we get to verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Wow. You know what? You'll notice, folks, this is part of the thing I mentioned once before. But if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you know what? Every once in a while, you got to be willing to take a chewing out. I mean it. Come on, we're so fragile. I said this recently again. I can't believe how many men walk around with their feelings hurt all the time. I can't imagine how many mature Christian women just seem like they just go from getting feelings hurt here, 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 here. You don't say everything exactly the way, then they misconstrue and next thing. Well, come on. Grow up in Christ. I mean it, grow up in Christ. Because that's pretty baby stuff. And so, you know what he did? He came in and he let him have it. He let him have it. He said, you know, can I imagine? I don't know what the conversation, all of it was. I read part of it in John chapter 20, you know, and then the same day at evening when the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, by the way, that's when he appeared to 10 and Thomas wasn't there. Now, if you read when he shows up, when Thomas was there, he comes in with a little more of an edge. In fact, he starts out by chewing Thomas out. I think by the time, according to this portion of Scripture, by the time he got done, maybe a couple of them whispered amen because they were glad Thomas was getting it. And he said, and by the way, while I got the rest of you here, you know, there's times to say amen, times just to kind of duck your head and hope nobody notices you. Amen. That would have been a better strategy because he said, oh, you want to pick on Thomas here? Hey, I sent three women. You wouldn't believe them. I had a face-to-face talk with Mary Magdalene. You wouldn't believe. I walked 6 miles with two men, revealed myself to them. They ran back and looked at you and said, he's risen. And you go, I don't know. So he said, you know what? Why don't you leave Thomas alone? He's not the only one that's got a problem doubting this thing, you know. And so we see this wonderful evidences of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Afterwards, he appeared unto the 11. And then we see in verse 15 down through 20, Jesus and his charge to the disciples before his ascension. And this is the balance of the chapter. I want to spend a little time going down through this because I believe that his closing words, his closing commissions are worth some of our time here. These are the last things he's going to say unto his disciples before he ascends and takes his place, according to verse number 19, at the right hand of God. And so everything that he says is very important. And he said unto them, here it is, first thing, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you know what, folks, that has not diminished one bit. That command means as much to us today as it did to that handful of disciples that heard him say it. And that is the primary mission of the local New Testament church, to go into all the world. Say, preacher, every time we get near missions month, you start this Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and uttermost thing again. Yeah, I'm probably going to do it again this year. I'll just plead guilty. But I want us to have a worldwide vision. And I believe a little rural country church can have a worldwide impact for the Lord Jesus Christ and ought to have that. Not only can they have it, they ought to have it. And you know what? I love what's happening in the, you know, there's all kinds of different ways that happens. And there's all kinds of, but you know, we just spent the beginning of the service talking about one of the ways we can impact the world for Jesus Christ. And we are talking about what Jonathan Reiser's getting ready to do this Sunday and what David Knapp had experienced last week. And by the way, Friday night, I'm driving over to Florida and Jesse McCammon's having a men's meeting and an overnight men's meeting thing, some kind of a thing. I'm going to preach on Friday night. And then I don't know where they're at, out in the woods in Illinois somewhere, probably somewhere where they far enough into the woods where they don't hear guns go off so that the Gestapo don't get us. I don't know, but then we're going to have a good time. And then Saturday morning, I'm going to preach to those men again. And then I'm going to get in the car and drive back. And, You know that he's over there. I mean, Jesse is like a little kid at Christmas, and he lives that every day. He's been pastor, and he calls and texts me, and he's just, I just love listening to that Jesse McCammon enthusiasm about everything, all the way down to picking, making sure he's picking out the right communion bread. I mean, you know what? He's just into this thing, man. He is, just, and Heather, they're doing such a good job. And so I'll go, and what is this all about? You know, there's a lot of different ways that we're affecting the world. But yeah, we send money to foreign missions. By the way, thank you, church. Thank you. I mean, we put some more boxes up here. We have to. We run out of room back there. We're going to shift some things around. Isn't that awesome? And, you know, we're going to have an opportunity to add another missionary tonight. But folks, you know, it's not just, listen, you don't get to buy your way out of this. It's not just giving money. You know, that's one thing. I could take you to churches. By the way, thank God for what they're doing for foreign missions. I can take you to churches that give a lot of money to foreign missions. And you know what? The houses in their town have not had the gospel taken to. And you know what? That's why we say Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. You know what? We've got to be on all four of these levels having some kind of an impact in the spreading of the gospel. And look right up here. I'm not saying we're doing everything that we can do, and I hope to do more. But you know what? I want to also say this. We are impacting all four areas for Jesus Christ today. Today. Man, that makes me feel good. That makes me feel good. Yeah. Not satisfied. Makes me feel good, but not. I'm never satisfied. It's like every time I look, yeah, but maybe. But you know what? Every once in a while, stop and just say praise the Lord. I'm gonna say this, and you know what? I'll be honest with you. When I left on vacation, I just hadn't looked at it. I was going to say this in a business meeting, but just go show you the testimony of this church in your heart. But, you know, we took an initial offering for our new church plant during the month of February, and if you remember, it wasn't a hard push or a hard sell. And just, hey, folks, let's just do this. Sometime during the month of February, could you just give something to the new church plant? You know, just ask God what to give, and I think we had about $25,000 come in. And so then I noticed, I don't know, several months ago, I kind of looked at it again, and we were about 38 something. And so they asked me when I was in Montana, how much money you raised? I said, I think about 38,000. Probably more. I haven't looked at it. We might be over 40. And I got handed my brother Roger the financial giving for the time I was gone and where the balances are. You know, our church plant account is at $59,800 right now. I'm trying to think whose rich uncle died. I don't know what's going on here. You know what, folks? Amazing. I mean, I don't even know what to say. That's amazing. We haven't even had our Barnabas Sunday yet. And, you know, I want to give you full disclosure. We're going to talk about it in our business meeting. I'm going to tell you where we're at with it and all that. I don't know about you, but I don't care what's in there. I know what God already told me to give, and I don't imagine he's going to adjust it because there was more in there than I thought. And I will tell you this. Every time we've started a church, it's given us the opportunity to grow our faith. If you think about that, I mean, think of the amount of money we had to raise to take over and do a church restart over there in Bloomfield. We got handed a church property. I mean, pews already there. I mean, it didn't cost us a dime. We raised money and put a new steeple on it and fixed up a few things and start having services. And you know what? I think God just gave us an entry-level step of faith. It was going to cost more to do what we did in Princeton, but God still, in really a remarkable way, provided the right building, and that man that we bought the building from. I'm going to tell you something. I was talking to Brother Reiser today, and I said, he told me this, by the way, I'm going to say this. You know what? They ended up buying that building from that man. They paid it off this past week. So they own that building. Okay, I told him, you know what? Get Ron Dirksen out here. He'll find a way to jack it up, put it on a truck, and take it out to the Ron Dirksen would find a way. I'm not sure what kind of shape it'd be in once it got there, but he'd get it done. But I mean, they owned the building, and they paid it off. And I said, you know, what's the man's name? And he told me, and I can't remember, but I said, brother, he was good to your church. And he said, man, I've called him. He said, I called him the other day and just said, hey, and we paid it off. And just once again thanked him. He said, God just prepared that man. And he allowed us those first couple of years, the money that we put into the remodel, he took off of the monthly rent. And then he came to Jonathan a couple of times and said, listen, it's just smarter for you guys to buy this. And finally, Brother Reiser called me and said, what do you think? And he said, he's willing to count every dime we've paid in rent up to this point, you know, 3 years into it, towards the price. And this is all we would have to, I said, then buy it. And then the pressure's off, you know. You don't have to worry, but you don't have to worry about him selling. You don't have to worry about anything. They paid it off this past week. And the Lord on top of that, because of the money that was raised here, when a piece of property came open, you know what? He said, hey, I got this piece of property. Why don't you come down and look at it? I said, we looked at it. He said, I said, what do they want for it? And he said, $30,000. I looked at the account of what we had left in the church plant. We had $30,000. I said, you know what? Buy the property. This money was raised for your church plant. He's got the property already. Brother James, I'm telling you this because I want you to hear it, man. Is it all going to work out the same way in every place? No. But I'm going to tell you this, folks. Jasper is a whole different level. It's a whole different level as far as what I think is a satanic stronghold. And I think it's all a different level on a financial claim too. I'll just be honest with you. Because, you know, what we were able to get to in Princeton is not going to be the same market we're looking at there. And so, listen, aren't you glad that God's got this thing under control? You know, it's just exciting. I mean, I literally came home and looked at this thing and went, what? You know, man, I want to just share so many blessings with you. I just opened another envelope from the Lucci's. And he's got two families down there that are sending me monthly tithes. One of them sent $700-some dollars. One of them sent, I think, $400-some dollars. And, you know, they've been doing that every month, tithing to this church that doesn't exist yet. It is. It's in our hearts, tithing to Blessed Hope to put in the church plant fund. And just, you know, Pam Daffern's down there waiting, just, you know, calling every once in a while. So how close are we? I mean, folks, listen to me. I'm so excited about this. I mean, I when I get into church plants, I get a little crazy. I just, you know, man. Brother James, there's part of me that wants to just tell you, why don't you just take this? I'll go down there and start that church. But I know that I'd run out of energy in the first week, and then I'd be calling him saying, man, I ain't got the energy for this. Get down here, man. But he's God's man for this church plant. And you know what? But isn't it cool just to be a little piece of it? You know, I mean, one of the men said, leaving the deacon's meeting, man, we just get to be a part of this. We just get to be a witness to the miracles of God. I feel like we had an agenda meeting. I felt like we had a praise and worship service in there. I don't think we're going to have a business meeting. I think we're going to have a revival meeting. I mean, it's just so good to watch God just be God. And by the way, folks, he did the most miraculous thing that you can point to in the Bible despite frail faith. Frail faith. He said, I would have liked y'all to believe this, but I don't need your belief to raise my son from the dead. And aren't you glad if we can just bring that little mustard seed, you know? I've always said, I'm so glad that verse wasn't switched around. You know, if you have a mountain of faith, you can move a mustard seed. I'm just glad it says if you have a mustard seed of faith, you can move a mountain. Because at my best, I know that many times I'm faithless. Or I have to say what that dear daddy said when it came to having the belief to see his daughter healed, where he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine. And you know what? If we prayed honestly, we'd pray that most of the time when we're asking God for something. We would. That would be our honest prayer if we really were honest with God. Because you know what? We have the spiritual man and we have the natural man. We have the reborn spirit. We got the stinking flesh. And it just seems like so many times, you know, the newborn, that new nature is like, yes, God. And then there's that doubting voice, not coming from the outside, coming from the inside. Aren't you glad God could see all through that and still be God? So anyway, and we see the Great Commission. Number two, a list of signs that will follow them that believe. And all of these things follow them that believe. Many of these we refer to as the apostolic gifts. These were signs that were provided to the new church, I think for two reasons. Number one, to accelerate the growth of the new church. Also, folks, don't forget what Jesus said, the Jews require a sign. And as they went to reach the Jews first, come on, the Jews first, then to the Greeks, the full missionary efforts didn't turn to the Gentiles until the Jews slammed the door shut. But you know what? That first outreach, that first evangelistic effort to reach Jews had to be accompanied by signs, because that's the way they're cut out. And God said, then I'll give you signs. You won't be able to use this excuse that I didn't give you supernatural affirmation that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And if you still turn away in unbelief, it's on you. But he said several things here, supernatural power, that you'd be able to take up serpents. And folks, I think this is literal, but I also think that it's figurative. You know, the devil came the first time in his presentation in the Bible as a serpent. And you know what? We're going to have to put our hands upon demonic situations. We're going to have to fight demonic warfare. That's what we've been talking about on Sunday nights. Spirit of Antichrist, I spent most of the summer in our Sunday school hour. I mean, this is what it is. We're going to take up serpents. And I think that's a promise that's still given to us today, that we would be given power over demonic forces. I'm so glad that no matter how much I teach about demonic forces, I can end it by saying, but folks, remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you can't show me, just bring it to me. Show me one encounter between God, any member of the triune God, and devil himself or demonic forces where they didn't fold like a lawn chair as soon as that confrontation took place. Michael the archangel didn't even try to take on the devil. He said, the Lord rebuked thee. So I can't handle him, but you know God can handle him. And so that taking up of serpents, supernatural protection. How about this? Drink any deadly thing and it shall not hurt them. And this is protection against diabolical attacks. And I begin to think about this. And, you know, why would you drink something deadly, any deadly thing? I don't think you would voluntarily do that. By the way, these people that are picking up snakes and drinking poison are tempting God. This isn't talking about going out and jumping in front of a truck and after you get smashed, say, well, God didn't protect me. You know, no. You know, sometimes God just uses you as an example of not to do stupid things. Amen. It's not talking about that. It's not talking about having a big tent, setting up a tent, and getting 6,000 people and mixing up strychnine poison and drinking it and showing that you've got a power of God on. You know, I think that, you know, he understood that this warfare thing was going to get to the point where, you know what, not only would you have to fight the demonic forces, but you're going to have to stand up against the real human elements that are being controlled by demonic forces. And you know what, I think to myself, how many times the enemies of God may have said, well, I can take that preacher out. Come on, talk to missionaries on the mission field. There's crazy stories coming all back from some of that. Well, we'll fix him, the witch doctor. Well, I'll get him to eat this. I'll get him to drink this. Have an entire village turn to belief because the thing that should have killed him had no effect on him. And you know, folks, that's God's promises. I can't tell you what, when, how God's going to do things, but I know this, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Think about that. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. It says this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. It's our heritage. And it started right here where he said, it doesn't matter what the world tries to do to destroy the church as a whole or you as an individual Christian. If God says it's not your time, it's not your time. It's nice that I don't have to worry about it. Okay, and again, I'm not talking about doing things stupid. Just try to prove. That's pride, folks. You know, I'm sorry. To show how good a Christian I am, I'm going to bring a bunch of rattlesnakes in here and play with them. Well, y'all can play with them. I'm not playing with them. I'm going home. I'm going to drink this. You know, some of the nonsense that's going on some of the fringe areas of the charismatic movement, that's foolishness. That's just pride-driven. And that brings us right to the next one, because it also talks about that they shall speak with new tongues. And by the way, they did. They did. Think about that. You know what? The book of Acts, don't get nervous about this. The book of Acts defines chapter 2 exactly what tongues were, what tongues weren't.
And that idea of new tongues, if you'll study that out, is talking about a new unknown language. It's talking about speaking in a language you've never been able to speak in before. Clearly defined in Acts chapter 2. I don't honestly know when it comes to the subject of tongues why anybody that honestly, come on, watch this, honestly would let the Word of God decide what it is and what it isn't. I can't believe anybody falls for that nonsense. And so, you know what? That's a false doctrine. It is. It's a false doctrine that get churches distracted. You know, I remember talking to I pastored on one corner. There was a Pentecostal church on the other corner when I was in Brazil, Indiana, in the last few years. And boy, I'm going to tell you what, they'd have the music going over there so loud on Wednesday sometimes that the bass beat out, and they didn't have their windows open. And the bass beat would ricochet, 100 yards off over across the road through two ditches across the road off of the side of my building. And you go over there and I look, and after the service is over, you'd see people dancing and going crazy and, you know, working up an emotional fervor. And everybody you see go by the woman or the windows dancing was a woman. Let me say that again. Every single person you saw dancing by the windows was a woman. Okay. And so, you know, that's why Paul had to do what he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I ain't got time to teach that, but I probably ought to hit it again one of these days. But, you know, and all the nonsense. And so I talked to a preacher one day, happened to meet at the mailbox at the same time. And I said, man alive, I can hear your music. Yeah, boy, when we get in the Spirit, we get in the Spirit. I said, has anybody been filled with the Spirit? Oh, we've had almost everybody filled with the Spirit last Sunday night. And I said, good, when you go and soul winning? But ye shall receive power. I said, hey, Acts 1:8, there's a verse about the Holy Ghost y'all kind of forget about. But ye shall receive power, so y'all got filled. Y'all ought to be filled with power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses. I said, so when you go and soul winning? I said, come on. I watch you meet there on Monday night. I watch you meet there on Wednesday night. I watch you meet there on Friday night. And two services on Saturday, everybody dancing and claiming to be filled with the Spirit. Why aren't you knocking doors? Why aren't you telling about the glorious gospel? Why don't you speak it out loud about Jesus Christ? I never see your tracks on the door. I'm out there. He got busy and had to go back to his church there, you know. Well, folks, listen to me. That's, you know what all that is? A game? See, false doctrine will get you busy doing a lot of religious things, but it never gets you busy doing the most important thing. And so, you know, the biblical tongues, they very much were evidenced there in the Acts chapter 2 and defined. Every man heard in his own language. And so, you know what, folks? Make sure that you stick with the Bible and the Bible definitions, okay? Verse 18, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Again, we see the apostolic gifts also evidenced in the book of Acts. And these are apostolic gifts. And so, but does God heal? You're telling me God doesn't heal today? No, he heals. But you know what, folks? Apostolic gifts were the time of the apostles until the full canon of the scriptures were fulfilled. God wanted our faith and trust to be in the words of God, come on, not in signs and wonders. And that's why, you know what? There came a time where tongues ceased. The gift of tongues ceased. Okay, and it's no longer being used today. And then what about this matter of healing? Well, folks, we don't teach about this very often. So when I have an opportunity, it's been a long time, I want to teach on it. Take a few minutes. But go over to James chapter 5. Does the Lord still heal? Absolutely. We could take the rest of the evening. I mean this. We could take the next hour and go row by row. People that have been saved for a long time could give testimony concerning the healing power of God. But I want to show you that God has given us, again, instructions as far as what to do in this matter of healing. So I think it's good that we take a minute or two to teach this. The Bible says in verse number 14 of James chapter 5, verse 14, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven him.
confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And this is biblical. This isn't charismatic Pentecostal doctrine. This is Bible doctrine, which means it's Baptist doctrine. Because if it's not, if our Baptist doctrine isn't Bible doctrine, then let's get rid of Baptist doctrine. And I'd like to say to the charismatics, if your charismatic doctrine isn't Bible doctrine, you need to get rid of it. Okay, and I'd feel the same about us. Okay, so what's the Bible teach here? You know, it teaches on the power of God healing when we just simply obey. And so what does the Bible say? You know, and by the way, I've been witness to this. I've been here now, folks, for 20s, going on my 27th year, back on either as youth pastor or pastor, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I've met with my dad back there with some of the men of the church, the elder men of the church. I've watched dad take a little container of olive oil and put some on his hand, anoint the head of a brother or sister in Christ that was in our church that needed supernatural healing. I've watched God, my dad lay hands on that person and pray, and the rest of those men pray. And I've watched God miraculously heal over and over and over and over again. I'm a little tired of charismatic preachers stopping me trying to talk about someone being healed as if we don't see that all the time. We see it all the time. We just don't claim to be the healer. I know who the healer is. Okay, when you step into that light and begin to take credit, you're going to see brother so-and-so, he's a healer. No, he's not. He's a wicked old sinner like I am. He may be saved, but he's saved by grace. You know, if there's any healing done, it's God that does it. Not me, not you, not some preacher in a tent somewhere doing backflips. Okay, God heals. So what is this oil situation? It's simply God saying, if you need, somebody needs supernatural healing. And by the way, I don't think this, every time your kid gets a sniffles, don't bring him by my office and say, you know, he coughed last night, would you anoint him with oil? I think this is talking about serious situations. But the Bible says that the request for this ought to come from the sick. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders. Now, sometimes I've approached people about this who I felt like either didn't know about this doctrine, or let me just say this, folks. When people are going through a crisis health situation, come on, some of you have been through it. Brother Ryan, you and Abby could testify this. I mean, you don't know if it's night, day, whether you're coming or going. And you know, they're not going to think of everything. And, you know, we had a real tough time with Grayson there for several stretch of time there. And it got to the point where everything they were trying, nothing was working. They couldn't get him off that ventilator. And I called Brother Ryan up, and he'd tell you about this. And I said, Brother Ryan, listen, I won't do anything you and Abby aren't comfortable with, but I want to remind you of James chapter 5. And if you would like me to, I'd love to be able to bring one of the deacons up. And, you know, they only allowed so many people in ICU. And anoint Grayson with oil. They talked to the nurses before we got there. They knew we were coming. All the nurses left the room. Abby pulled the curtain. You know why? Because he told everybody, our preacher is going to anoint our child with oil and pray for healing. And we did. And folks, I'm telling you, 24 hours. Ask the man. Is that because Jerry Ross has special powers? By the way, I don't even tell this story out. Because you start telling stories as a preacher like this, let me tell you what happens. Pride starts creeping in. Well, let me tell you what I did. Yeah, I didn't do nothing. And by the way, that oil wasn't magic. It's just God says, if you're sick and you want healed, here's the steps of obedience. I want you to follow these obedient steps. So you know what I do? You say, preacher, why oil? I don't know. Why the elders? I don't know. Why is it that we ought to make sure that everybody in that room is confessed up? I don't know, but I'm just going to follow the instructions. And I think if we follow the instructions, God's going to honor his word. It's what I believe. And by the way, we saw a miraculous thing there. You know, I want to say this, folks. There's going to be, listen, it's appointed unto man once to die. You understand that? And, you know, even though we pray within the will of God, there's going to be a point in time in all of our lives where you can pour a barrel of oil over me. If it's my time, I'm going. But by the way,
if you did it, anoint me with oil and pray that I'd be healed. And God took me. I'm more healed than I've ever been in my life. So I can remember one time. I want you to understand this. I can remember one time where we met and anointed a member of this church and asked for healing. They weren't healed. And God took them for a short time after that to heaven. And people can say, well, that was a failure. See, it doesn't work. And I'm thinking to myself, ask that person if it worked. Because sometimes God says, I'm going to answer it my way. And if that person is saved and it's their time, then you know what? That's my choice. That's not y'all choices. And I wouldn't want it any other way. I wouldn't want it any other way. But God deals with this. And it's so amazing how far God went to try to reach his chosen people. I mean, folks, the Jewish people have always been the most faithless group you'll ever find in the Bible. That's why they require a sign. And I'm going to teach this one these days, but everybody saying, oh, the Jews. I can give you biblical and historical evidence that God, come on, don't throw anything at me. God picked the worst faithless, godless group of people and said, I'm going to choose them out for myself so that the world will wonder. I mean, just follow them through the wilderness. Tell me how good. He said, but Abraham lied about his wife and said it was his sister. Hey, they're God's chosen people, but I'm going to tell you what, he chose the biggest mess you've ever seen in your life. Because you know what he did that for? Look right here, I'll tell you why he done it. Because he said, you know what? I want to show my grace to the world. And if I'll choose them, then you know what? I'll take anybody. And so, you know what, let's reach the Jews, let's preach to the Jews, but let's not put the Jews on a pedestal. You might want to read their history. And by the way, you might want to go over to Israel and stop about 40 Jews and ask them about Jesus Christ. See how many times you get cussed. Okay, now are we supposed to still reach for the God? Yeah, but let's put God on a pedestal. Let's not put man on a pedestal. And yes, America should stand with Israel because they're God's chosen people because of Genesis chapter 12. But I'm telling you, folks, listen, I could tell you things that I'm not going to, because then you get, you know, you're racist and all this stuff. No, it's historical and evident. It's fact today that so much of the wickedness that's going on in this world is backed by Jewish money right now. And you know what? Yet I am, every single week, month of our lives, we're sending large amounts of money to try to reach the Jews, and I'm for it. But I'm just telling you, the idea that, you know, there's some magical people. No, they're a mess. Okay, but we're still supposed to take the gospel to them. And you know what? It's almost like God said, hey, if I'll pick these as my chosen people, the rest of the world will stand in wonder if I can do something with them. Then we see Christ's ministry at the right hand of God. It's mentioned briefly, chapter 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And so he has a ministry there. It's a place of authority in 1 Peter chapter 3. All right. Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. It's a place of honor and glory. Sits on the right hand of God, receives worship and praise. You know, it's a finish line place. It's so awesome to read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who was for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. When he sat down, it was finished. He sat down. You know when you sat down at the end of the day when the job's done? Job was done. He done everything that he needed to do, everything he was required to do. Because of that, it's a place of authority, it's a place of honor, it's a place of glory. And by the way, aren't you glad about this? It's a place of intercession. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So I'm trying to pray and I'm a mess. And God says, you know what? Can I intercede for him? He's one of your children. I know he's not perfect, but my blood's paid for everything. Father, let's do that for him. Thank you, Jesus. And then we see the last closing verse, the obedience of those who were commissioned. I'm in the wrong place. Here we go. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. And they went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Amen. This has been a joy teaching through the book of Mark. Folks, let's just continue where the book ended. Why did it end on that verse? Because I think that that verse is supposed to be the beginning of a continuation that's been going on. And Brother Ron's got a burden to try to reach his area, finish his area up. And so I finished my area and I finished the two areas. And I told him, I said, listen, I'm going to be gone some Saturdays. Have you talked to Joseph yet? I'm going to be gone some Saturdays. You know, we were talking today and I was like, the Saturdays I'm gone, instead of you going to, you know, the pool hall like you usually do, you could go with Ron Williams. Think about that, you know. Would you be willing to do that, to give up the pool hall to go with Ron Williams? Do you feel like, is that something you could do? You know what? Praise God, Mary. We just had an answer to prayer there. She's been calling my wife, complaining about it. And I said, we'll come up with something, you know. We'll get him out of that pool hall somehow. And so, don't tell me it's an Amish pool hall. Nah. I know it's not. Max was there last Friday night. And I know he told me there was no black hats in there. So anyway, I'm going to go with him on Wednesday and tag team with him. And then when I'm not here, you can go with him on Saturday. You know what we're doing? Just chipping away, man. Just chipping away. Knocking on the door. Somebody comes to the door. Hello, I'm Jerry Ross, pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Let me give you some information. Let me give you an invite to church. Let me tell you the greatest story ever. I mean, folks, this is what we do. This is what we do. And it's more fun than any other part of the ministry. To this day, when I first got into it, the thing I enjoyed the most was just going and telling people about Jesus. Here I am, you know, 37 years into it. And you know what the favorite part is? It's still just getting in a car, picking an area, go out there and just knocking on the door and say, hey, let me tell you about the Lord. And yeah, you know what? Bible says that we're to preach the gospel. Verse 16, I didn't really hit it. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Remember this, folks. We're just required to give the gospel. What they do with it is between them and God. So, you know, a lot of people, you know, act like you just bothered them, and some people won't take the material. But by the way, let me say this. Very few in this community. I want to brag on our community. Every great once in a while, I'll run into someone that won't take it. But most people are kind enough to at least accept, receive. And I mean that. Thank God for that, you know. I could take you to parts of the country where you could talk to 10 people and you might get one to take it. And I'm not kidding. In America. So we're blessed here. People are, for the most part, very kind. And all of that, but I'm thankful for the opportunity. Just, you know, I just want to keep doing it. As long as I can do it, I just want to keep doing it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you for this great commission. Thank you for defeating death, that last great enemy. We didn't go to 1 Corinthians 15, that resurrection chapter. Wow. Thank you for, Lord, just securing for us the gift of eternal life. Thank you for defeating death. Thank you for the 40 days you appeared and strengthened the faith of your disciples and confirmed the call and handed to them the commission. And Lord, thank you that a handful of Christians, 120, believed enough to get in the upper room, believed the promise of the fullness of the Spirit, took the commission literally. Men and women, 120 of them hit the streets. Personal witnessing, personal soul winning, public preaching by Peter, 3,000 people are saved. Thank you for loving your own people, your chosen people, the Jews, enough to give the apostles these amazing apostolic signs and wonders. Thank you, Lord, that today you still protect us from serpents. Lord, you still protect us from the weapons that are formed against us. Lord, thank God that you still, dear God, in a miraculous way, heal right before our very eyes. And Lord, it's just a wonder to serve you. Lord, we've got a job to do. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to do it. Thank you for the assembly. Thank you for the example of Christ. Thank you for the disciples. Lord, every single one of us was won by somebody who was won by somebody who was won by somebody that traces all the way back to this handful of Christians that just said, Jesus said it, let's do it. So Lord, may we not let this die in this generation. May we keep it on. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's all stand. Heads bowed, nice.